Well, had a funny thing on Monday night. My son comes downstairs, and it's one of those moments where you have a toddler, and they're crying, and you're trying to figure out, like, is it a real cry, or are you, like, hustling me here? Because, like, you know, you don't want to, like, give in, but you don't want to, like, be, like, a horrible human being. And so I'm trying to figure out, turns out it was a real cry. It was, and it's the worst kind. It was, like, the scared cry where he's sobbing because he's absolutely terrified. So we're trying to figure out what's going on. And he's like, you need to get it out of my room. You need to get him out of my room. And we're like, what's in the room? And I'm like, if it's snakes, that's mom's department. I don't do that. And so, like, we go upstairs, and it turns out the thing he wanted out of his room was the Bible, which is wasn't on my top 10 list of things that I thought was gonna he was gonna be afraid of. Turns out he is now afraid of the Bible because there are bad guys in it. And I was like, yeah, but you watch Spider-Man, and there's bad guys in that, so I don't feel like those things line up. But we had to take every Bible out of his room, every Bible adjacent thing out of his room. Like, he has, like, just, like, this, like, little devotional, and he's like, that's gotta go too. And even, like, this, his literal baby's first Bible stories, no, too terrifying for him, apparently. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is because if at any point you ever feel like a failure in life, just remember, you could be a pastor whose son is afraid of Jesus. And I don't want him to be afraid of Jesus. Like, I want him to love Jesus. I want him to love the Bible. Because, like, the Bible is filled with all these stories that end up, like, leading us into this, like, good understanding of what God is doing in this world. That's actually what we're going to be talking about, like, this summer. This summer, we're starting a series that we're calling Foundational Figures. And the purpose of it is for us to look at all of these stories throughout the Old Testament. A lot of them that maybe you've heard of. A lot of them that you probably have never heard of, but how each of them, each of these people, was this, like, critical brick in the road that was paving the way towards Jesus, that each of them did this specific purpose that built this foundation upon which Jesus was able to do his ministry. And today, we are going to start in a story that most of us probably are aware of. We're going to start with the story of Jonah and the whale. And most of us are aware of this story, or we remember it, or we know, like, the major playing beats of the story. But what I thought I would do is I thought I would give us a refresher. And since I have it, I thought I'd read it from this one. Because I can't read it to Max anymore. This is Jonah and the Whale by Baby's First Bible Stories. God asked Jonah to do some work for him. But Jonah did not want to do what God told him to do. He decided to run away on a ship. The wind blew hard and the waves grew huge. Jonah knew God was angry with him. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said. The sailors threw him overboard and the storm ended. An enormous whale swallowed Jonah. Jonah prayed to God and said that he was sorry for running away. At last, God made the whale spit Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah went to do God's work. He was sorry for running away. And God forgave him. That's the story of Jonah. And most of us know Jonah because of, like, the thing of where he was, like, swallowed by a fish, swallowed by a whale. And fun fact about that, Arthur's been telling us since we planned this series that he translated the original Greek of Jonah and that the actual word isn't whale or fish, it's dog. And he's 100% wrong. I don't know enough Greek to actually dispute him, but, like, objectively, that's just not true. So if you listen to his sermon and he says that, just be like, Jimmy disagrees. And he brought a baby Bible, so we should listen to him. But Jonah, the calling that Jonah very specifically had was to go to a city called Nineveh. And that he was called to preach repentance to the citizens of Nineveh. That they had been, like, not living in a way that was worthy of God. And as a result, they were at risk of being conquered or being destroyed. And so God says, Jonah, I would like for you to go to Nineveh. I would like for you to preach repentance to them. And Jonah doesn't do any of that. He actually goes to a city called Tarshish instead. Now, for reference, Tarshish is about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go. And the reason I think that's funny is because he could have just stayed still. He didn't have to actually go anywhere, but he decided to go get on a boat and so actively go in the opposite direction. And I love Jonah for that because it really emphasizes how everything about Jonah is so like over the top. It is so like unnecessarily dramatic. Everything Jonah does and says feels like he is auditioning for a part on like the Real Housewives of Israel. He's just like, how can I be so unnecessarily dramatic in all of my interactions with God and with others? And so this is how he ends up on a ship sailing 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. But the funny thing about it is that Jonah, as much as we read this story and we think like, wow, that feels fantastical. That feels like, I don't know, it feels like it's probably not even true. How does a person get swallowed by a fish and live for 3 days, etc.? What many people believe, what many scholars believe, is that Jonah isn't a quote unquote factual book of the Bible. That it didn't actually happen. That most scholars do believe it's more of like a fairy tale. It's more of a fable or like a prolonged parable. Of sorts. And the reason for that is in part because there's no evidence. There's like two very minuscule keys of evidence that Jonah might have been like a real person, but even that's kind of flimsy. And there's a ton of evidence, there's a ton of indicators pointing to the idea that this is very much more like a literal Bible story that you would read to a child to inspire them to live in a certain specific way. One of them being that everything is very dramatic and over the top and unnecessarily fantastical. And so the question is, if this story is not necessarily factual, why did it get included in Scripture? And the truth is that got included in Scripture because it's true. Because what Jonah does so beautifully is it demonstrates this idea that there are callings that exist on you and my life, that each and every one of us has a calling from God to live in some certain specific way. I myself, I had a calling that I was supposed to be a pastor. And I remember the first time that I got that calling, I was like, what if I didn't do that? What if I just like went in a completely opposite direction, very much like Jonah did, and so much so that I like actually just stopped going to church altogether. And the truth is that for most of us, the calling that we have on our lives, the way that we're called to live in this world, we don't want to do either. And the beautiful part about Jonah is that it is a story that demonstrates God's reaction when we don't follow our calling. Because the fish swallowing Jonah isn't the terrifying part. The fish swallowing Jonah is actually the evidence that God still cared about him. And that's why I love what Jonah does. When he gets swallowed by a whale, swallowed by a fish, swallowed by anything but a dog, he goes to this moment where he decides to just pray to God. And he doesn't even pray like, God, deliver me from this whale. He just actually pours out adoration to God and says, I'm really sorry for the way that I haven't lived in the way you've called me to live. See, the end of Jonah 2, it says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so Jonah then has this moment that we've all had when we're praying to God and we're like, God, get me out of this situation, or God, like, I'm sorry, I want to be more faithful, God, I want to preach your word, or I want to do your works, I want to be a faithful servant of you. And we get that feeling that we've been delivered from whatever horrible situation that we were in. And we have to decide if we're actually going to make good on that promise or not. Or we're going to be like, you know, we all say crazy things when we're like emotional and blah, blah, blah. Or do you actually say like, no, like I'm going to do the thing that I was called to do. Because the truth is internally, each and every one of us, we have this like internal debate that is going on at any given moment. We have this internal debate that's happening between like the better voices that come from the very soul that God like stitched together in us. and our vices and our impulses, which want to tear us away from the thing that we know we ought to do. Do I go this way or do I go that way? And more importantly, when I know I should go this way, do I actually want to end up going here? And it's a tale as old as time. I mean, this is a fundamental key component of like storytelling. There are countless books and movies and TV shows that have this as a primary plot device. One of the most famous of them being the Shakespearean play Hamlet, where Hamlet himself is like wrestling internally over whether or not he should do the things that he knows he should do. Here's the problem, though. I didn't really pay attention in AP English in junior year, so I don't know Hamlet. But I do know The Lion King, which is basically Hamlet, but with like 1,200% more lions. You can look it up. It's absolutely the real thing. His uncle murders his father. He has to avenge his, like, it's the exact same plot line, but like cooler because lions. And this is what happens, is like Simba has this moment where his father looks at him and says, you are called to be king. You are called to lead others. You are called to be a good and wise and faithful leader for these people and for this land. And the moment in which it was time for Simba to step up, yeah, he was a child, but the moment it was time for him to step up, he panics and he runs. Because he's made a mistake and he's afraid nobody will believe him, or he's afraid nobody will forgive him, and he feels like I can't possibly be the thing that I was called to be, ignoring the fact that like his dad called him to be this king regardless. And so he wanders off into the wilderness, and he's just like trying to figure out. He's like, oh, I know I should go back. I know I should take care of people, but I don't know that I want to go back. And then he meets like, you know, his two new best friends, and they're like, hey, we see you're wrestling with some stuff. Have you ever tried just like not caring about it anymore? That ought to solve all your problems. We'll sing a song about it. And he's like, I guess this is what I'll do. And so he spends years of his life running from the very calling that he was meant to have because his own internal vices, his own internal impulses were winning out over the thing that he knew he was called to do. And this is why Jonah is so important, because it is an incredible story about our callings, but it's also an incredible story about what it means for us to have been made by God, to be a part of God's creation. Because when God created something in this world, he created it for a purpose. And the brokenness and the evil and the sin of this world is the evidence that it is possible for us to turn away and walk away from the very thing that we know that we are called to do. That each one of us has this propensity for goodness in this world, despite the fact that we have this inclination towards brokenness and evil. And Jonah is this reminder to us that it is possible to live out the thing that we know we are called to do. And that more importantly, that God is going to stand alongside us every step of the way. And no matter how foolish and exaggerated and over the top we are in our response to that calling, no matter how hard we try to run from it, no matter how hard we try to escape from it, that God is more relentless than we are. That God is more dedicated than we are. And that God is going to walk alongside us until we're ready to turn and walk the way he's called us to walk. And that's the comfort. That's the comfort, is as hard as it is, we know that we don't have to do it alone. We know that it is not simply up to us, because it was never a calling we gave to ourselves in the first place. It was a calling that God gave to us. And so this is exactly what Jonah does. He lands on dry land and he says, I'm going to make good on the thing that I said I would do. But more importantly, I'm going to be a follower of God. And so he goes to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches a message of repentance. He says, you have all offended God. You have lived in a way that is unworthy. And if you continue this path, you are going to be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh hears this and says, you're right. We should 100% listen to you. We should repent of our ways. Thank you for telling us. And the city is saved. And it feels like that should be the happy ending, right? That feels like that's how it should be. But the truth of the matter is that following our calling from God is not as much about our actions as it is about our heart as well. And so the ending of Jonah doesn't end with that happy ending. It has just one of the coolest epilogues in Scripture. That's the entirety of Jonah 4. See, here's what happens in Jonah 4. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry, the idea that the people of Nineveh could be saved. So he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew that you're slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'm going to pause right there, because at this point you're probably thinking, like, I don't understand. Here's the twist. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Nineveh was a powerful Gentile city. Nineveh was the capital of a very nation that would threaten Israel time and time again. And the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go is because he didn't want the people of Nineveh to actually be saved. And even when he went and he did his actions, his heart didn't reflect that. But in verse 4, it continues, it says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping, like, maybe, fingers crossed, something terrible will happen to him because I hate them. And God's like, okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson. It says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Again, there's the drama. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, but you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern then for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that is the ending of Jonah. It ends on this moment where God looks at him and says, you didn't build the very plant that you feel bad about. Don't I have the right to feel bad about people and have concern for people that I actually did make? But Jonah can't see through it. Jonah can't see through the fact that he is so angered by the fact that people he dislikes have the opportunity to be saved. People he believes aren't worthy could be deemed worthy by God. And this is the problem of our calling, that if we see our calling as something that we ourselves need to define, we're doomed. See, because there's this thing called the paradox of moral outrage. And the way the paradox of moral outrage works is that it looks at our reaction to things in this world. And it demonstrates how in our reactions, they don't actually line up with the very morals that we ourselves are proclaiming actually matter. The best example of this literally any rival to any sports team that exists. If you are somebody, there are a lot of people in here who love sports and have a favorite sport team. And of all the people who love sports and have a favorite sport team, 100% of them have a sport team that they hate so much with all of their heart. And I'm not going to get into that. So I'm going to use like Ohio State and Michigan because like hopefully there aren't very many people in the room. But here's the deal. Ohio State and Michigan have both won national championships recently. And both of them deeply hate each other. And both of them are like, no, but they cheated. And I know we did the same thing, but it was different when we did it. And they should have their national championship struck down and stripped away from them. Yeah, but what about y'all? We're not talking about us right now. They were cheaters, and it's not fair that they get to prosper, even though we've done something similar or we've also broken the rules ourselves. And this really works not just in like college football. It works all throughout sports. It works in professional as well. The only exception, of course, being the Houston Astros, who are actually cheaters and who actually deserve to have their title stripped away. But this works also in the real world as well, where we see somebody, a coworker, get a promotion that we don't like, and we go, "That's not fair." Don't they see how they aren't working every second of every day, ignoring the fact that we might not be working every second of every day. Looking at being like, "Oh man, I just got a notice from my HOA because I hadn't put my trash can away." Oh, but my neighbor didn't put his trash can away. He didn't get a notice. Yeah. But don't you see how those things are in conflict? And the way that the paradox of moral outrage works is we are willing to ignore our own morals in order to have hatred for somebody else. And we see this with Jonah, where he himself has just defied God. He himself has just sailed 2,500 miles in the opposite direction and had to literally be saved from drowning after being thrown overboard by God. And he himself still believes but I'm still worthy of God's grace and God's redemption. But not those guys. Those guys are the worst. But I still am. And the very way that he does that actually violates his own moral, ethical, value-based code. And this is why we should never be in charge of our own calling. This is why we shouldn't be in charge of who gets to receive redemption and who gets to receive God's love versus who doesn't. Because we are our own worst judges of character. We are our own worst judges of worth and of value. We are our own worst judges of what is quote unquote right and what is quote unquote wrong. But here's the beauty of it is that we don't have to be the ones who define what it looks like. We don't have to be the ones who end up making that decision. And this is what God is trying to say to him. He goes, "You can't possibly comprehend what I'm trying to do. I'm actually trying to save all of creation. And this is a critical junction point that's going to play out so importantly in the future. Because Jonah ends up being this mile marker that every Jewish man and woman end up knowing. So much so that in his ministry, Jesus himself references it. In Matthew 12, he says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was the forerunner. Jonah was the precursor. Jonah was was telegraphing what was about to come. Because as much as he spent 3 days, so is Jesus going to spend 3 days. But far more importantly, Jesus is trying to get across to them, "Don't you realize what it takes to truly experience salvation? And don't you realize who salvation is available to?" Because up until this point, everybody in Israel is just under the assumption that the only people who can be saved is the Jewish population, that that's the only one that God is trying to care about, ignoring the fact that Jonah already proved as a prophet, that God was trying to redeem everybody. And then you have Jesus come, and that's the very thing he's going to exactly do. That is his calling in life. Yes, he is fully God, but he is also human himself. Which means he has the ability to listen to his own worst inclinations and run from his calling. So much so that when he's in the garden, the night on which he's going to be betrayed, he's praying to God. He's saying, God, like, I don't want to do this. Take this cup from me. I don't want to go through the thing that I have to go through. And then he flips it and he says, but it's your will, not mine. It was okay for him to say, this seems hard. It was okay for him to say, this seems like it's going to be difficult. It was okay for Jesus to say, this is not the path that I myself would have chosen. But God, it's your will, not mine, because I'm not going to be good at choosing a path. But his calling was designed for him to be a part of the incredible work that what God is doing in this world. It was the ultimate puzzle piece. And we are now all filling in the pieces around it with our own individual callings, because each of us, when we live into that calling, we do the very thing that God was trying to do with Jonah, the very thing that God completely fulfilled through the sacrifice that Jesus himself made. We get to play a part in building the kingdom of heaven here on earth in some way that we can't possibly comprehend yet. And so the challenge for us this week is to really embrace what it means to have a calling, to understand it, to accept it. And so here's what I want everybody in the room to do. I want everybody in the room to pull out your cell phones. I want you to pull up a note app, pull up an email, I don't care, just somewhere where you can write something. And the reason I want you to do this is, if you're like me, the first time you felt that calling, you hid that to yourself. You never said it out loud. You never did anything with it because you were afraid of it. And so what I want you to do is pull up somewhere on your notes app or wherever you're writing with, I want you to write down right now what you have always felt God has called you to do. So that for maybe the very first time, it's left your head and actually gone somewhere that is physical that you can look at and you can see it. And I want you to take time this week to pray over that. I want you to take time to pray over, like, what does that calling mean for me? And God, help me understand how that calling is going to impact the kingdom of heaven. And then I want you to find somebody in your life, be it a family member, be it a friend, be it a colleague, be it a neighbor, somebody who you love, somebody you can trust. Have a conversation with them and go, I kind of always felt like God has called me to this, and I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's real. I don't know what to do with it. Can we talk through it? And see that that's not a way that God's going to actually help you embrace the thing that you were always meant to do, so that the kingdom of heaven might be made real here on this earth. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world and you fulfilled the work that Jonah himself had done. You preached a gospel of repentance. You preached the possibility for redemption. You preached the possibility for salvation. And so God, I ask that you allow each one of us to have the same experience Jonah did. Allow us to embrace the fact that a calling was made upon our lives, and that if we embrace that calling, we will have the opportunity to be the very passionate servant of Christ that you have made us to be. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up, right before he goes to the garden, right before he's arrested, right before he himself wrestles with his own calling, he gathers his disciples and he has a meal with them, where he takes a piece of bread and he breaks it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat of this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took a cup, poured it out for his disciples and said, drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this in remembrance of me. And he gave them this meal that would be the very thing that they needed for strength, for perseverance, to follow the callings each and every one of them had been given themselves. Will you pray with me? God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, that we might be passionate servants of Christ who have fulfilled the callings you have placed on our lives, that those callings might all be pieces in a puzzle of the kingdom of heaven that you are building here on this earth. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until you come in final victory. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Will those assisting communion come forward at this time? Here at St. Andrew, we serve communion by way of intinction. What that means is you're going to be given a piece of the bread, a piece of the body of Christ broken for you. You're going to take that bread, you're going to dip it in the cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. You're going to have both elements together. The beautiful thing is that even his disciples who would run from their callings were invited to this table, and so every single one of us is invited to come forward to partake in this meal. We'll have gluten-free over here so that all who wish to partake can. Our ushers will direct you to the stations when we're ready.